Our scripture once again is John 3, verses 16 through 18. We have that printed in the bulletin for you. You can follow along there. I will be referring to John 3 a little bit more than I have in the past couple weeks, so passages a little bit before it and also other passages in John. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to keep a thumb in the Gospel of John. John 3, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, here we are again in a familiar passage. Would you give us new eyes? Would you give us new minds? Would you renew our minds, really, by the preaching of your word this morning? Would you shape us by the gospel? And help us, Lord, to see and think and hear and consider Jesus this morning, the only Son of God, your begotten Son of God from all times past, from eternity past. And Lord, would you shape us to be more like him? Would you take those cold places in our hearts that are resistant to the gospel? And Lord, would you change us by the gift of your Spirit? May we, Lord, hear the gospel preached to us this morning, even through this weak vessel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are guests, we're looking at John 3:16 in four parts. This is the third of those messages. The first week, we looked at how God loves the world, and we considered the different ways which God's love is expressed in the Bible, how God loves within himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have a perfect love they share for one another. It's really the basis for all human relationships as well. God also has a providential love he has for his creatures. He also has a special love for his church, for his elect people. But he also has an inviting love. He has a love, expressing yearning love, really for all mankind, for all humanity, for all fallen people. He wants really the world to come to himself. We talked about how when John says, "For God so loved the world," it's not just the vastness of the quantity of the people of the world, it's the badness of the world. It's the fact the world is set against God. It's really the people want to set up their own kingdoms apart from God, and how God, despite all that, loves the world. He loves the world so much that we looked last week that he gave his only Son. He gave the most unique gift there ever was given. He gave himself, and he gave Jesus. And the cost, we talked quite a bit about the cost of that love, how God really interrupted eternity and time itself in order to separate himself. God's the Trinity separated himself by sending his Son into the world. We often think about how hard that would have been for Jesus, and certainly it was, being perfect, suddenly being thrown into an imperfect world, being born, being exposed like that. But it was costly to God the Father as well, and God the Spirit. They were separated for the first time in forever. This morning we're moving on to the third phrase, that whoever believes in him, and of course it's hard to, in your mind, you of course know the next phrase, should not perish but have eternal life. So these separations are artificial. They're really just a preacher's ploy in order for me to know what to focus on this morning. We're really going to look at the two words there, whoever, and we want to look at that in terms of how does that work? Can I be Presbyterian and if someone who believes in predestination and election be a five-point Calvinist and still believe that God calls people to himself that way, that whoever believes in him? We're going to talk about that and also what it means to believe in Jesus, something I think we've been hearing about ever since we were little kids in children's church. What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? We'll revisit that as well. So that's really a two-point sermon. So, you know, many of you have cares, and I know I didn't want to burden you with a three-point sermon this morning. We'll just go with 2 points, and I hope that's enough for you this morning. First of all, let's look at that word whoever. So there's really a tension here. If you read the Bibles, in particular those of us who are Presbyterian, who have our R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller hats on, that we're not only five-point Calvinists, we're six or seven-pointers if we could have been. We really love the idea of predestination and election, not because of anything else. We love the fact that God's love is secure in us, that God loves us so much that he gave his only Son, that he bought our salvation for us, that God bent time, he made us a trophy of his grace. There's real assurance in believing that, and we believe that's taught in the Scriptures. But there's kind of that electing love of God that I talked about a few weeks ago. There's a tension between that and then this inviting love, this yearning love that God has for all people, that God yearns to see all people redeemed. It was Richard referred to it in his prayer, right? The angel came and said, this is good news of great joy for all the people. Right? And so we see that kind of tension in the scriptures constantly. Even the Gospel of John, the very one who says that God, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should have eternal life. John is one of the most predestination kind of books you'll ever see. If those of you who are new to the scriptures, John is the one who says many things. In John chapter 6, verses 37 and 44, just skip over just a few verses there. John 6, verse 37 and then 44. I'll skip over there with you. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. He's talking about being the bread of life in this passage. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. There's a sense in which there's an elect people that God has chosen for himself, and Jesus then saves them by his work. Skipping over to verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Again, there's that sense in which the Father has a set of people, his elect people, that he has chosen from the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 and 2 tell us. And because of that, we are saved. Even a few verses before in John chapter 3, in the conversation with Nicodemus, beginning, I think it's verse 5. Nope, I'll just start in verse 5. You know how Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again when he's old? He doesn't understand what's going on there. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And here's the point I want to get to. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit comes to people. We don't know sometimes when that's going to happen or how it's going to happen, but God truly saves those he chooses for salvation. And so there's that sense in which there's that tension between whoever shall come to him and then this kind of electing love. But I want to make sure you understand, you can believe both. Again, if you try to work out the tension between these two things in one too strongly one direction or the other, you'll become a heretic. That's where heresies come from in the Bible, is when usually someone tries to resolve the tensions that we see in Scripture. But it's true. You can believe in both the biblical doctrine of election and the biblical doctrine of the free offer of the gospel. That's what's being offered here, the free offer of the gospel. You'll never notice that I say, and I'm the most Presbyterian person you'll probably ever meet, I never say in my sermons, believe in Jesus, except for those of you who aren't going to believe in him because you were never chosen, so don't worry about it. Right? We don't say those things because we let God sort those things out. We're finite creatures. We don't know who God has chosen and who he hasn't. All we know is that God has a people for himself in every tribe, tongue, nation in the world. And because we believe in the doctrine of predestination election, we can be encouraged that our evangelism is fruitful. Not because of our methods, but because God is always redeeming people, men and women, boys and girls, for himself. One other thing I want to say about this is that John also says something very confusing. And later on in his letters, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 and 2, sometimes one of the more troubling, for those of you who are really high on the predestination charts, you have a hard time with this verse. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. John writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, and I'm imagining a twinkle in his eye when he says that, because he knows. John's a sinner too, right? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the same John who just told us what Jesus had recorded. He's the same John who recorded the words of Nicodemus and Jesus. So how is it that John can say these things? Well, this is the best way I can come up with a way that hopefully will satisfy you this morning. I don't think John believes that everyone is saved. I think what John is saying is this, that the death and work of Jesus on the cross is sufficient for anyone. It's sufficient for anyone, but it's only efficient for the elect. That's what that means. That Jesus died so that anyone could come to him. But only those that come to him are the ones that God chooses for himself in salvation. That the work of Jesus is sufficient for anyone, for the world. It's only efficient for the elect. And so if there's anything else I want you to get from this morning, I want you to realize that you can be a Presbyterian and be a Calvinist and love people. That's what Jesus did. He offered the gospel to those he knew that wouldn't receive it. But he loved God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I think sometimes we read that and we could skip over the fact, I want to get past that theological marker to say this. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's all God asks for, is a belief in his son. And look at some of the people that follow Jesus, tax collectors. Now, you and I've actually met a tax collector. I got audited a few years ago, had a very unfortunate chance to meet someone from the IRS. I'm sure he's a fine fellow. But even as lowly as we think sometimes of folks like that today, they were hated 2,000 years ago. Those were the ones that swindled your money and took a cut for themselves. And yet tax collectors were part of Jesus' following. They were part of the whoever shall come. Prostitutes were follow Jesus. A man complicit in murder, a religious zealot named Saul of Tarsus, he wound up being stopped in his tracks, literally, on Damascus Road. And God transformed his life through Jesus and became the greatest missionary and church planner there ever was. I think sometimes we think of Paul as this great man. He was a great man, but he had a great and awful past. And yet God chose him, and he was part of the whoever shall come. If I could close on one last thing on that whoever shall come bit. It's this. Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, put it this way. He said, the gate of heaven looks like this. On the outside of the gate, as you enter, it says, whoever shall come may enter. And then as you open the gate and you follow in, you look back on the back side of the gate, it says, chosen from the foundations of the world. That's probably the best way to look at it, isn't it? That God has a choosing, predestination kind of love for his people. But we don't know who that is on this side of heaven. And so you and I, we need to make sure we offer the gospel and we live the gospel for ourselves, but offer it to others. Offer it to those that you think will never change. You know, if God can change a self-righteous person like me, and he's continuing to change me, because I certainly need more change. If he can work in your life, then he can work in your neighbor's life. He can work in your family's life. Many of you are about to leave and go back into family situations, and you're going to come across unbelief in Jesus by your friends, your family. And it's hard to celebrate Christmas in that atmosphere. Be an inviter. Be someone that offers the gospel. Tenderly talk to your friends and your family about Jesus. If it's not at Christmas time, it'll never happen, friends. This is the time. Offer the gospel to others as Jesus offers himself in here. Whoever shall come. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. And let's talk about that for just a moment. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means more than just this. First of all, there has to be knowledge. You have to know about who he is, about what he said, about what he's done. Right? So comparing it to a chair. And this is a really strange thing, but before I sit in that chair, I have to know, if I was to sit in the chairs here that are next to Dave and Rachel, how about just this one back here? You have no idea how much I want to sit in this chair right now. My legs get pretty tired pretty easily. But I can look at that chair. I have to know that it's built, that it's made, probably in China. But it's made well. It's strong. It feels good. It's orange, maybe a little red. I'm not sure how to describe it, with black arms. You have to know first basic things about the chair. All of you sitting in chairs. So look at your chair. Just think about the things you know about that chair now. And you have to have just not a knowledge, but you have to have an approval or an agreement with the gospel. So it's not just enough to know about who Jesus was. You have to know about who you are. That you're a sinner in need of God's grace. That Jesus is the only way to save you. If I were to use the chair analogy again. So it's a matter of not just knowing about the chair. That it looks fine. It looks strong. But I think I could sit in that. I think it'll hold up my weight. We're talking about Christmas celebrations. Years ago, my dad had the unfortunate thing of finding the one chair in my aunt's house that couldn't hold his weight. Karate chopped it right in half with his body. It's one of those times where you go, oh my gosh, Dad, are you okay? And then as soon as he was okay, we all laughed our heads off, right? Right? So there are chairs sometimes, I know as a man of some size, there are some chairs in my house that I should not sit in, right? And perhaps you're like me, you have some size too. You know, this chair is good, but this chair is not. And so there's a sense in which you not only need knowledge about the chair, you also need to have approval or agreement with it. It's the same way with the gospel. You have to not just know about who Jesus was and that he was a great teacher, but that he offers himself to you as your Savior, that you are a sinner in need of God's grace and that you need to turn to him and repent and believe in him. And that's the third thing. To believe in him is not just to know about him or to agree with him, but it's also to trust him. If I use the chair analogy, you probably know what's coming. You have to sit in the chair. There's no way that I can really know if this chair is going to hold my weight until I sit in it. Hey, it works. I knew that already, right? But that's trust. It's not to say, I believe that chair will hold my weight. You have to sit in the chair. It's not enough to be given a gift in Jesus. You have to open it. And that is the best gift of all. I called this series, I think, the greatest gift ever given, or the greatest gift from John 3:16. Sometimes the best gifts are invitations, aren't they? So it's not just a gift that you open and use under the tree. It's an invitation. Invitation to go on a trip, perhaps, or have a special outing with a friend or a loved one. Perhaps it's an anniversary cruise or a chance to spend time with your family or whatever it is. Destinations sometimes are the best gifts. I'm here to tell you, Jesus offers himself that way. He is an invitation. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you responded in faith to Jesus Christ? A pastor friend of mine used to say that there's 18 inches. Sometimes people miss being saved by 18 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. It's not enough to know about who Jesus is, but you have to put your trust in him. I was saddened a few years ago when I had asked a friend of mine if she'd ever had heard the gospel explained to her or preached to her, a friend of our families, and she said, yes, she did. She wanted to explain pretty much the gospel, that she knew who Jesus was. She knew who he said he would be. She knew her need, that she was a sinner, that he said that she was a sinner in need of his grace. But she refused to put her trust in him because she didn't want to surrender her life to him. She wanted to stay in control. It's about the most honest rejection of Jesus I've ever heard. You see, you can know all the facts. You can be the best Bible trivia player there ever was. You can even memorize John 3:16 in the Lord's Prayer. You can come to church and give money. You can come and do all kinds of things. But you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have to give your heart to him. You have to put all your chips in on the table, if you will. Not to advocate gambling. I'm trying to look for analogies, trying to find ways to say it. It's similar to how a man and a woman, when a man or wife, husband and wife love each other and they give themselves to each other in marriage, forsaking all others, they throw their chips in together. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. It's not just to know him. It's not just to agree with him. It's to throw in your very heart, your very mind, everything that you are, and you submit those things to his lordship. I'm saddened for my friend. She still doesn't know still has not received the gospel, as far as I know. She's about the most honest rejection of Jesus I've ever heard. I push you this morning to find a friend this week, this month, this Christmas time. I push you to find that friend and push to see if they know Jesus. Push to see if they've rejected him that way. Because you never know how God may be moving in that person's life. You may be the very person that brings that person to Jesus. It could be the 35th time that person's heard the gospel, but it could be the one time that God's wind is blowing, that God's spirit is moving, and he uses imperfect people, even people like me, or people like you, to bring people to God's side. I want to read just quickly a passage from John Owen. It's quoted in this very big book I have by Wayne Grudem. But John Owen was a Puritan, I think 16th century. There's a lot of yees and spakes here. There's a lot of King James Bible version English, so stay with me. But this is a really great invitation about Jesus, about how he offers himself. Just consider these words. This is somewhat of the word which he now speaks unto you. Why will ye die? Why will ye perish? Why will ye not have compassion on your own souls? Can your hearts endure, or can your hands be strong in the day of wrath that is approaching? Look unto me and be saved. Come unto me, and I will ease you of all sins, sorrows, fears, burdens, and give rest to your souls. Come, I entreat you, Lay aside all procrastinations, all delays. Put me off no more. Eternity lies at the door. Do not so hate me as that you would rather perish than accept a deliverance by me. These and the like things doth the Lord Jesus Christ continually declare, proclaim, plead, and urge upon the souls of sinners. He doth it in the preaching of the word as if he were present with you, stood amongst you, and spake personally with every one of you. He hath appointed the ministers of the gospel to appoint to appear before you and to deal with you in his stead, avowing as his own the invitations which are given you in his name. I am one of those appointed as a minister of the gospel, friends. I'm here in your presence to tell you that Jesus is speaking to you this morning. He invites you to come. Come to himself. And if that's you this morning, you've already done that, make sure you offer that to other people this Christmas season. Because whoever shall come to him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray as we continue worshiping God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life and death and resurrection. Thank you that you do not ask us to clean ourselves up first before coming to you, but that you initiate the relationship with us, that the wind blows as the Spirit comes into our lives, and that you make us new. Help us to trust you, Lord Jesus. I pray for those who are here this morning, that if there is someone that doesn't know you, that this sermon, that this gospel message will press upon their minds and hearts, that you'll be working in their lives, that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us boldness and courage and guts to make sure that we offer that same salvation that we have to others in our midst, especially in our families. So many, Lord, in our families who do not know you. And there's a separation there. Lord, would you make us bold, make us humble, make us beggars to show other beggars where to find food. May that food be your son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.